A few initial comments to orient us to our passage first. This is an unusual marriage passage. It's an unusual passage because of the context, the original audience to which Peter's writing. Peter is writing women, wives, who have become Christians, though their husbands have not. Now, in the ancient world, when a father or a husband was convinced of a new religion and became a convert of it, it was assumed that his family would do the same. But we have quite a different situation when the wife is convinced of a religion and becomes a new convert. This was thought to be a situation where there was the potential for embarrassment and disgrace. And Peter writes to women who find themselves in this difficult situation where they have become followers of Christ, but they alone. Now, there are a number of passages in the Bible, interestingly, that record the conversion not only of men, but of women. Let me read you just a couple so that we can begin to understand Peter's pastoral situation. Acts chapter 17, verse 3, the Apostle Paul, he says this, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." It's a summary of his preaching. And then it says, "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, a great many devout Greeks and not a few Jews and leading women." Interesting. And then just a few verses down, another description, verse 11, "These Jews," now this is in a different city, "were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica. And they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing." Interesting. And we see from these passages and others that the early church was made not only up of families and households that were converted to Christ, but also, as the author of Acts, Luke, describes, women of high standing, leading women, and women who were in marriages where their husbands and families weren't convinced of Christ. Peter addresses them in this situation. He writes certainly to them because he sees that these women find themselves in a difficult situation. Peter then is writing not with healthy marriages in mind, but with marriages in mind where there is a real difficulty occasioned by the Christian faith. And he's writing these women who now find themselves in a difficult position, even a position of weakness. Now, if you've been following along in Peter's first letter, you remember that the Christians generally found themselves in a difficult position, a position of weakness. They'd been exiled from their home in Rome, and now they're living in a land which is hostile and foreign to their faith. And Peter's been speaking at length about the way Christians relate to culture and to others, and as we saw in chapter 2, to human institutions, where they face persecution, where they face hardship and suffering because of their convictions. You remember Peter addressed all Christians and he said that they are to be model subjects of the state, that because we've been freed by God to serve him, now we submit happily, willingly to all those in authority. Peter also addressed slaves who likewise find themselves under the powers that be in a difficult place, a place of weakness. And he said that they have the same opportunity to glorify God, to be used by God to change the world as did Jesus, who likewise willingly submitted himself to humiliation and even gave of himself to do good to others. And now Peter connects that with this passage, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands." Our passage is one where he addresses women who face a difficult situation. Many ask the question, how does a passage like this relate to our marriages today? Is it the case that this instruction, given in a very particular context, perhaps would be different if Peter were addressing husbands and wives today? More particularly, some say that because this passage is so tightly connected to its original and unique context, therefore that Peter's instruction is no longer applicable to wives or husbands in a very different context in today's world. that now with a more progressive understanding of the way that marriage ought to operate, that Peter's teaching here is outdated. There are a lot of remarkable Christian thinkers that I know and that think that way about this passage. But as you'll shortly note, that's not the approach that we'll be taking today, or I believe is the best one to texts like this. The reason is that what Peter teaches here can be found in a variety of contexts and consistently throughout the teaching of the Bible. The Bible affirms, in short, that though men and women are created equally in the image of God, though they are joint heirs and have an equal status before God, that there is an authority structure or different job descriptions, different roles that God assigns to men and women in the family and in the church. This is not because of an inferiority when it comes to our emotions or our intellect or anything such as that, but that God has structured his world in such a way that he assigns different places and positions to different people. So I believe that this passage, even given its unique context, still very much applies to us in an analogous way. That's the same way that we've been understanding Peter all along, even, for instance, take last week, where Peter addressed slaves. All right, so a few initial contextual remarks to introduce us to what Peter is saying. Really, what we'll be doing for the most of our time is what Peter does by addressing or by looking at his address to wives. And you'll notice in your outline, I think that Peter says three things in essence. And the first is that wives are called to submit to their husbands. The first couple of verses, and you'll notice this is the refrain that is key throughout the whole passage. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Peter is speaking about this authority structure that we just mentioned. And what he's calling women to do, these wives who find themselves married to men who are not convinced of their own Christian faith, is to be exemplary Christian wives. Rather than be a source of difficulty or for their newfound faith to drive a wedge between them, Peter's calling women to be the model or the ideal wives that in everything honor, respect, follow, defer to, submit, and do good to their husbands. This is the same type of gospel logic Peter's been using all the way through in the last couple chapters. That we have an opportunity in honoring others, in doing good to them, in offering ourselves to them, or in showing them love, to reenact and to demonstrate the beauty of the gospel. And so it is here. Peter wants God to use these Christian wives as preachers, as heralds, as it were, to teach their husbands about the glory of the gospel. Not necessarily by speaking or by lecturing or anything of that sort, but simply by doing good. That these wives, through their remarkable conduct, through their love and through their life, through a lifestyle and an attitude, would gain a hearing for the Christian truth. That husbands would say, there's something different about my wife. And it's compelling. It's beautiful. She loves me more fully. She treats me with greater consistency and care. And I can't deny the way God's worked within her and that that's a persuasive and powerful thing. And so Peter says, and this is in short form, wives, be subject to your own husbands, even if they don't obey the word, by your conduct, by your respectful and pure conduct, they will see something of who God is and they will be convinced. Now, in saying that, we should qualify immediately, especially given our context today, and say that in no way is Peter condoning abuse of any sort, nor is he telling women that they should remain in a marital situation where real harm is being done to them. I don't believe there's even a whiff of this sort of thing in our passage today. And I'm not going to be saying anything more about that, just like when we spoke about civil obedience, we didn't speak about the exception, civil disobedience. But let me say, if this is something that you would like to dialogue more fully about, I would love to do so. Let's talk further. So this passage, many scholars have noted that As Peter addresses women, as he addresses them and gives them this laudable role, as he tells them about their duty, it's actually a passage which is revolutionary in its setting. It's a passage which is meant to empower women to be the agents that God uses, and in many ways breaks precedent with the household codes that were popular in that day. Now, a bit more about what Peter says to women then. What does it mean, really, to be subject to your husbands? Some of us, we've already corrected the mistaken notion that in some way that condones misogyny or abuse or something of that sort. But some of us have a likewise mistaken notion that being submissive or subject means that we do everything the same, husbands and wives, except when we disagree on a major thing, then we follow our husbands even though we don't like it, right? And I'd say that's a very, the most narrow idea we might take about submission from this text. I think instead, Peter is speaking about a demeanor or a lifestyle, one in which you value, appreciate, and follow your husband. I think it's instructive to look at chapter 2, verse 17. You remember in that passage, Peter's talking about the way Christians generally relate to others. And he calls Christians to honor the emperor. Now, in Peter's day, that was especially difficult since we already noted the Christians here were victims of political foul play. And yet what Peter says is they ought to honor the emperor. And then he goes even further by saying that we honor everyone. You remember perhaps we spoke about the type of deference that was shown to the Roman emperor that day, in that day. And now Peter elevates the esteem, the honor, the dignity with which we treat everyone, not lowering the honor we give to the emperor, but saying we treat everyone like they're royalty. The Christians ought to have a very different manner in the way they relate to others, the way they do good to others, the way they love others. And so also it is with wives and husbands. Peter says in effect here that wives should treat their husbands royally, amazingly, doing good, seeking their good. Now, perhaps this is certainly true for me. We gain a clearest appreciation of what this type of submission and following looks like when we compare it to the alternative. What might husbands have been accustomed to? And where do you see today wives doing the opposite? What about when they nitpick, or when they demean, or when they're condescending, or when they lecture? These are all the mere opposites of what Peter's requesting of wives. He's requesting that even if your husband, like the emperor in the day, is really a knucklehead, even when he treats you badly, when he's insensitive and not romantic, nonetheless, no matter if he's a Christian convinced of Jesus' lordship and seeking to follow his word, or if he's something entirely different than that, the Christian wife still acts the same way. She still conducts herself with grace and honors her husband, not because of how he treats her, but simply because she's called to love even those that are unlovely, as she's received this type of love from Christ. And Peter recognizes that if wives will act that way, that their husbands will be won without a word from them. This is the seeds of a Christian revolution by which the faith would spread throughout and did spread throughout the ancient Roman world. A really beautiful and remarkable illustration of the gospel. So he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. He also says that they're adorning, that they should adorn themselves with good works. Verses 3 through 4. Whenever you see a hyphen, as you do in this sentence, the first thing you should do is to read what's outside the hyphen. So here Peter says, do not let your adorning be external. Now reading the other side of the hyphen, verse 4. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, Peter's saying the same thing as he alluded to earlier. That what ought to be most noticeable about Christian wives is their lifestyle, their conduct. But here I think he attaches an illustration which is especially helpful for women. And many of us pastors are bad illustrators, especially when it comes to ladies. But here I think Peter connects, at least to me it seems, well. Ladies spend a good bit of time, we all know, in front of the mirror. We're worrying about their appearance, seeking to adorn themselves that they're more beautiful, trying on outfits that look perfectly good, and then putting on other ones, right? And Peter says, the thing which is supposed to take prominence or to be of higher importance, even than your external appearance, is the sort of disposition, attitude, or internal appearance, the hidden inner beauty of the heart. He says, this is the thing that ought to stand out even more than your looks to your husband and to others around you. This is the thing that's precious in God's sight. This is what it means to hope in Christ and to live for him. What he's saying is that we need to focus not on what we see, but on who we are and on how we live. And that these are the things that are of surpassing and lasting value. And I think this is helpful. There is a preponderance of attention today given to the way we look. And the Bible affirms that there is real beauty, and the Bible affirms the goodness of beauty and that it's a gift from God. And so we're not to move in an equally unhelpful way in the other direction. But there is an idea today that a woman is worth what she looks like, that her identity is tied up in her image. And this is an oppressive idea, one that's used to sell all manner of products, and one that can be difficult and tiresome to bear. I came across a great quote from a Christian woman who is a Jewish philosopher, a convert to Christianity, Simone Weil. She says this: a beautiful woman looking at her image in the mirror may very well believe that the image is herself, while an ugly woman knows it is not. She was insightful to say that we're more than how we look, and that what's of greater significance than the image we see, which we can be tricked to believe is who we are, what's of greater importance than that, more importance to our identity is who we are, not just how we look. And Peter's pointing that out. He's saying the same thing, that the thing you ought to pay attention to your wives is how you relate to your husband, how you act, your comportment, how you carry yourself. These are the things that ought to receive even more attention than your external or the way you look on the outside. All right, so that's the outside of the hyphens. The inside of the hyphens, I think, is also very interesting. Peter says that we ought not to let our adorning be external. And then he mentions a number of things which in his time and place were racy external adornments meant to capture attention. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, a type of clothing they wear. On Facebook, just in a few hours when the sermon is posted online, I'll post a picture of a Roman hairstyle so you can see some of the fashion of the day that were catching attention. I think this passage, it raises a question. Why does Peter go here with this list of things that are external adornments that would gain attention? Some say Peter's speaking about modesty and the importance of modesty for Christian women. And that's certainly true, but I think Peter's doing more than that. I think we have to ask, why does Peter go to these things? And if we answer that question, the answer is that Peter's looking at ways that women in that culture, in that day, grabbed power or used what they had for their own interest. I think Peter's speaking about the lure, the idea that women can use some of the things that God has given them with their feminine form, with their beauty, with their sexuality, to gain what they want. This is an idea certainly which was is common today as it was then. I think the notion is that women have leverage, power that they can gain over men by using their looks, by using their sexuality. But in doing so, they run across the grain or opposite to the way God intends sexuality and love to function. Sexuality is meant to be an expression of the gospel where we give ourselves to one another, where we love another, not for self, but for the other. But there's an idea which was certainly present in Peter's day that he's seeking to combat, that we might somehow, because, look, submitting yourself to another person is scary. It's difficult. You take on risk. You lose control, right? And many women are attracted to the notion of gaining independence and power through doing the opposite, grabbing control, grabbing power. Peter's saying, I think, in essence, we ought to do the opposite, that we give of ourselves, we live with generosity, not grabbing power, but serving, not gaining authority, but submitting ourselves. And this was these things were the ancient breast augmentation. These were the ancient ways that women might have grabbed external adornment, sought attraction, and then sought to use this in a way that would go against what Peter's counseling for marriage. So not only does he say that they ought to adorn themselves with good works, that this is the thing more than anything else that stands out, but Peter says that these women, these wives, need to follow the godly example of women of old. He cites Sarah as an example. Sarah is an interesting example. She is the matriarch of Israel. She's also a woman that was a rare beauty. Her beauty lasted until old age. And she's a woman who was called by God in following Abraham to endure what must have been a difficult spot in life. She was called to leave her homeland, to believe in a promise that seemed absolutely crazy, and then to entrust herself to following this man, Abraham. That took risk. It took guts. It took courage. And we see that Sarah struggled with it at times. She was by no means a doormat. She spoke her piece for better and for worse, we see in the biblical account. But just like Abraham's life is explained with grace in the end, Genesis 26:5, that Abraham was a Torah keeper. So also, as the Apostle Peter reflects on a person that would have been a hero in the faith to these women, to Sarah, he sees that in her example, on the whole, we have a woman who followed, who submitted to, who honored her husband. He says that this was precious in God's sight, and we are her children if we will do the same. She gave up her independence. She assumed risk. And as Peter says, this is something which is frightening and can be difficult, but she chose to do so, and God found that as precious and beautiful in his sight. Peter's calling these wives to follow Sarah, to follow the example of Christ, to give up of themselves, to offer themselves even when things are difficult, even when their husbands are unlovely, to set an example in loving and honoring and submitting. And now very briefly, Peter addresses husbands as well as wives. And more generally, he does so. He says just a few things in these sentences, but he also says quite a bit. He says husbands ought to live with their wives in an understanding way. I think that that simple description is chock full of work for husbands to do and meaning. I came across an article in The Atlantic just this week where they were reporting a summary of exhaustive marriage studies where they looked at 13,000 marriages, and they looked at the marriages that ended in divorce and the marriages that were thriving, and they sought to answer the question, what's the biggest difference descriptively that accounts for the different end, either divorce or a thriving marriage? And the Gottman Institute said that they thought it was living in an understanding way, where people have real connection. And they called these things bids. They say, as a husband and wife relate to each other through the normal activities of life, there are frequent bids where one spouse will put out a bid for connection, for being heard or listened to, and for attention. And so an example they gave was a husband might say, look at the beautiful bird outside. He's really not commenting on a bird. He's requesting a response from his wife, support, a sign of interest. He's hoping they'll connect, however momentarily, over the bird. And they noticed that in marriages that thrive, What the wives do, or what the husbands do, is that they respond to that bid for attention by listening, by communicating, by showing interest in what the other person's interested in. And where marriages fail or falter, those bids are ignored. I'm reading. I'm doing something else. I don't care about your bird, right? And they're not saying anything revolutionary, but what they were noticing is that one of the keys to a flourishing marriage is the way we understand our partners. Peter's telling husbands, be curious about your wife. Learn her well. Take interest in what she's interested in. Where she points out things, connect with her. This is what it means to be understanding, and this is to be the way husbands live with their wives. It's what he wants from them. What's more, he says that husbands are to honor their wives. Now, one thing I appreciate about this passage is that Peter does not say, husbands, make sure your wives are submitting to you. Nor does he say, wives, make sure your husbands are honoring you. He points out the specific things he wants for each partner to do. And here, as he points out that husbands are to honor their wives, he's saying something that would have been, I believe, surprising to his ancient audience. He's saying something that would have caught the attention of husbands, that they're to be the ones that show honor. Rather than to be honored, they're to treat their wives, who are positionally in a place of weakness, as though they are the esteemed members of the marriage. Peter says that women are the weaker, or that wives are the weaker vessel. Vessel is just a common word we see in the New Testament frequently to indicate person, and so don't get caught up on that word. What does he mean when he says that wives are the weaker vessel? I don't think he's speaking about physical strength or emotional ruggedness or the intellect or anything of that sort. I think Peter's speaking positionally. As wives relate to their husbands, and especially as these wives relate to these husbands, they are more vulnerable. They're in a position of weakness. But Peter's calling husbands to esteem their wives, to hold them up high, to give them honor. He tells them that the wives are likewise heirs of eternal life. And he says that a husband's failure to honor his wife is a spiritual issue. And in fact, it's a sin issue which can interfere with the way the husband relates to God. He fully affirms that wives have equal dignity to their husbands before God. And he calls husbands now tenderly to understand their wives and to honor them with all dignity. Peter believes that if we would but recognize these simple things, then our marriages would be arenas in which we live out the reality of the gospel, that our husbands or our wives would see the same type of self-giving love that Jesus displayed, and others would as well, so that our marriages would be one of the means that God uses to show others his love in the gospel. Even though we find ourselves in a difficult or different set of circumstances than Peter's original audience, I think there is much for us to learn today as husbands and wives, and much for us to practice as we seek to emulate Christ and give him honor. Would you stand with me? We'll pray together. Our Lord and our God, we've just heard from the Apostle Peter about how you want us to live as wives and husbands. Would you give us grace to do just this? Help us, Lord, to think honestly about our current practice. Or if we are single, help us to grow in our understanding of what you intend for us one day. We trust in your providence. Lord, grow us as your people that we might more and more embody the lifestyle of Jesus Christ, that we might show others his grace through our actions, and that we might live lives that honor you by loving others and giving ourselves to them. Do this, Lord Jesus, among us, that you might be glorified. We ask it together in your name. Amen.